It's a joy to be here this morning, but I'm faced with some special challenges. What do you preach the day after Thanksgiving at Ambassador and Chapel? The first thing that came to my mind was gluttony. Maybe be a good subject to preach on. Then, of course, we've had the announcement about the Turkey Bowl game. And I thought for the sake of the dorm guys, I might preach on bitterness, perhaps. But that wouldn't be fair. I'd be leaving out the married guys who need a message on pride. But I look out there and I see a number of my homiletic students, one of which has already asked me for a critique sheet. And it wouldn't surprise me if, when I get to 12 minutes, one stands up and gives me this. But behave yourselves, fellas, okay? I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Job. The book of Job. This is a great book. Certainly every book in the Bible is a great book, but this is one that particularly God has used to speak to my heart. It's my privilege to teach this book. In fact, I remember a number of years ago, a sophomore girl, when she was pre-registering for her pre-registering for her sophomore year, she came up to me and said, when she looked at the schedule, she said, "I really want to take your job class, but I can't work it into my schedule, you know." But you know, all I have to do is just think of the name Job, and I'm under conviction. And really, I believe that something that all of us need is the concept that I believe kept Job doing right when he faced every imaginable obstacle. And I believe the book of Job describes what I call unshakable faith. In chapter 13, I think we see Job giving us kind of the essence of that. Now, this is a very old book of Job. Probably the first book of the Bible written. I think there's a lot of internal evidence, meaning statements in this book itself, that Job lived during the patriarchal periods, probably somewhere around 1800 B.C. And since the Pentateuch wasn't written until the 15th century, probably Job was the first book of the Bible written. I think there are some things here, for example, the age that Job lived to be. We're not told his exact age, but we know when the book started, he was a grown man with 10 grown children. I figure he must have been a good 50 years of age or so to have 10 grown children. And then we find at the end of the book, after all those experiences, he lived another 140 years. So that would get him living around the same length of time that Abraham and the other patriarchs did. I think that he speaks of the oldest kind of writing known to man. In chapter 19, he talks about engraving in a rock. You know, people haven't done that kind of writing for some time. And is an evidence that he lived very early. He speaks of the flood of Noah's day in chapter 22, but he doesn't make reference to, say, Sodom and Gomorrah, or he doesn't talk about the temple or the monarchy or the priesthood. Evidently, none of those things it happened yet in Israel's history when Job lived. So there are several indications. There are some others. The number of animals that he offered, was told to offer and sacrifice, was more than required in the Mosaic law, which evidently came later. So there are a lot of evidences, I think, that he lived in the patriarchal period. You can argue with that if you like. You have every right to be wrong, and I'll respect that and appreciate it. But nevertheless, it is an old book. And when you think of the situation that Job experienced, it becomes incredible to me to see he had this unshakable faith. He didn't have a Bible. He didn't have a local church. Didn't have a pastor to go to for counsel. His friends didn't help him much. His wife didn't help him much. He didn't have any of the things that we look to for encouragement, but he had an unshakable faith. And I think in chapter 13, there's one special verse that highlights that for us. That's verse 15. When he speaks of God, Job says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." And you know, I think every one of us ought to be challenged by that statement. And I want you to focus on this thought. You must have an unshakable faith in God. Now, in this chapter alone, I think there are four specific scenarios that Job describes that unshakable faith will not be moved by. Okay? If you want to have a complex outline. Each of these four statements will begin with unshakable faith will not be moved by. The first one that unshakable faith will not be moved by is false teachers. Look with me, if you would, at the first 10 verses. And you know, Job is going through this period of debate with his friends. And they did appear to be friends for the first week they were there. They didn't say anything. They just wept and mourned and grieved with Job. And they looked like good friends until they opened their mouths. And then they weren't such good friends. But he is, in essence, defending himself against them through much of this book. But notice the first 10 verses. "Lo, mine eye hath seen all this, mine ear hath heard and understood it. What ye know, the same do I know also. I am not inferior unto you. Surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. But ye are forgers of lies. Ye are all physicians of no value. Oh, that you would altogether hold your peace, and it should be your wisdom." In other words, the smartest thing you could do is not say anything. By the way, freshmen, that might be a good advice for some of you too. Seniors already know that, of course. Verse 6, "Hear now my reasoning, and hearken to the pleadings of my lips. Will ye speak wickedly for God, and talk deceitfully for him? Will ye accept his person? Will ye contend for God? Is it good that he should search you out, or as one man mocketh another, do ye so mock him? He will surely reprove you if ye do secretly accept persons." He's addressing his friends, and Job said, in effect, "You're all false teachers." And as you look through the book of Job, you see that though these fellows do give some pretty good theology, it's always mixed in with the wrong kind of application. They're assuming that if anything bad happens, then it must be because of terrible sin in a person's life, and God must be judging Job, and they say that it over and over and over again. And they say some good theological things. You know, they talk about sowing and reaping, and that's certainly true, but Job wasn't reaping because of wickedness he had sown. I think Job's friends would have made good charismatics. You know, the prosperity kind of gospel that God will only do good things for you if you have enough faith. But Job's experience shows us otherwise. But they were false teachers. Even though there was some truth in what they said. And by the way, that's what makes falsehood so damaging, is it often comes packaged in with truth. If it was all error, most people have enough sense to reject it. But when there's some truth mixed in with it, it becomes more deceptive. And that's when we need discernment. But unshakable faith will not be moved by false teachers. He threw out this discourse with them, argues back and forth about the things they say. But I think Job says, in effect, that a solid foundation gives discernment from error. He said in verse 2, what ye know, the same do I know also. I'm not inferior unto you. And I wasn't boasting, but he was saying, I know God. You don't know God better than I do. You don't know more about God than I do. I know Him. And in fact, in saying that, Job was understating the case. Because he knew more about God than these guys did. He wasn't boasting here. But he was saying, I know the truth. And you know, there are a lot of young people whose faith gets shaken by listening to false teachers. And there are a lot of older people who do the same thing. You know, I believe that there will be degrees of damnation in hell. And I believe some of the hottest places in hell will be reserved for those college professors who destroy the faith of young people with worship of man's mind in academia. But young people and adults here as well, don't ever let false teachers shake your faith in God. It doesn't make any difference how many degrees a man has after his name. If he does not agree with God's word, let God be true, but every man a liar. That has to be the attitude that we always maintain. But we need a foundation, a solid foundation in biblical truth in order to have the discernment to know what's false and what's true. This is a Bible college. May it ever be so. This is a place where the everything that we teach has to have a foundation in the Word of God, or what we're teaching is wrong. And we don't need to change the Bible. We don't need to adapt the Bible to fit a modern society. We need to adapt society to fit the Bible. It's not the Bible that ought to change. It's man who ought to change. And there is a false teaching philosophy out there that says we need to update the Bible. We need to update our ministry. We need to change our methodology. We need to make all these changes to fit modern society and mankind. That's an old argument the devil's used for decades. Do you know what the liberal theologians used to be called? The modernists. You see, they were the ones who were up to date theologically. Now it's not so modern, but it's still unbelief. It's still wrong. And we still need discernment. And if you have an unshakable faith in God that's centered in His Word, you will not have that faith shaken by false teachers. It's incredible the kind of walk with God that Job maintained. With all the obstacles that he had to face. But Job was just a man of flesh and blood like we are. And we who have the Bible complete, we who have the local church and the encouragement of its fellowship, we who have the permanent indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit, we ought to have enough discernment to stay true to God, despite what the false teachers say. Job gave the false teachers great advice in verse 5. Oh, that you'd altogether hold your peace. That's a very, very polite way of saying, shut up! But you know, false teachers, no matter how nice they appear, they speak wickedly and deceitfully. Job calls them here forgers of lies and physicians of no value in verse 4. In 325 A.D., the Council of Nicaea, one of the early controversies in church history was over the nature of Jesus Christ. And there was an 80-year-old theologian by the name of Athanasius who was a fundamentalist who believed that Jesus was God. But the modernist, Arius, said Jesus was a lot like God. And in fact, in the terminology in the Greek language they used to describe their theological position, there was only one letter difference. Athanasius said Jesus has homoousios, the same nature as God. Arius said he has homoiousios, a similar nature to God. Just one little iota in the Greek language differing in those two words, but the theological implications were 180 degrees apart. Okay. Arius was a pretty persuasive modernist, and at the Council of Nicaea, it seemed that Arius was swaying the crowd theologically to his position that Jesus was a lot like God, but not exactly God. And Athanasius, this 80-year-old theologian, stuck with his guns. And someone came to Athanasius and said, Athanasius, the whole world is against you. And Athanasius said, then Athanasius is against the whole world. You see, Athanasius' faith was not going to be shaken by false teachers. And it was not going to be determined by the public opinion polls of theology. And fellas, when you go out from this place to serve the Lord, don't let your ministry be governed by popularity polls or opinion polls or the latest philosophical junk that's out there. Have the kind of unshakable faith that's grounded in God's Word, which will not change. The Bible will not change. Therefore, your faith should be unshakable. So I think, first of all, Job is indicating to us in this chapter that unshakable faith will not be moved by false teachers. But secondly, I think he says that unshakable faith will not be moved by drastic circumstances. Again, I refer you to verse 15. What could be more drastic than this? Though he, God, slay me, yet will I trust in Him. Though God slay me, yet will I trust in Him. Job was one who understood drastic circumstances. He had been a wealthy man. You read the first couple of chapters of the book. He was the greatest man of all the East. He was great in many ways, but one of the ways he was great was in possessions. Had lots of animals, which was an evidence that he was a wealthy man. He had 10 grown children. He was a wealthy man that way. Just think how many grandchildren he must have had, Brother Smith. Wouldn't that have been great? You know, he and I, we're in competition, but he's ahead, 20 to 18. 20? Is that correct? Okay. We've only got 18 grandchildren. But can you imagine how Job must have had with how many with 10 grown children? You know, what a treasure. And he had it made. He had a lot of influence. As you read through the book, when he would walk into a room, elderly men would stand up. the nobles and the princes would stop talking because they wanted to get Job's opinion on issues. When he was wealthy, all that changed when he lost it all. But he had influence, he had power, he was evidently a political leader, an elder sitting in the gate. A great man. He had it all, it seemed. And then very, very quickly, he lost it all. The messengers started coming one by one, and as soon as one would finish with his terrible report of loss, another would walk in and start another terrible report. And in just moments, Job heard that he'd lost all that he owned. And then the worst news of all 10 of his children were killed at one time. He went from one day being on top of the world to the next day hitting the very bottom. But that wasn't the end of it. He lost his health. You know, sometimes if you lose your possession, you say, well, at least I've got my health. He lost his health. He was covered with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, which means there was absolutely no physical position which he could find comfort. He couldn't stand, sit, or lie down without putting pressure on the boils that were all over his body. He would be absolutely miserable physically all day long. And then think in that kind of condition to try to lie down at night and get some rest. And lying on a body covered with boils. He didn't have a posturepedic mattress. And even if he did so, that wouldn't have relieved the pain of the boils. You know that, well, look at chapter 3. I think it's, he describes his misery here. Chapter 3, beginning verse 1. After this opened Job his mouth and cursed his day, meaning the day of his birth. And Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there's a man-child conceived. Verse 11, why died I not from the womb? Why wasn't I stillborn? You know, I've never had that wish. I've never had the thought, I wish I'd died in my mother's womb. I've never had the thought, I wish I had never been born. But then I've never suffered like Job suffered. I've never had it as bad as he has had it. But Job was hurting. Hurting more than you and I could probably understand. But at least, if he didn't have his possessions and he didn't have his health, at least he'd have his wife to encourage him. But she missed a tremendous ministry opportunity. Now let's understand, she was hurting too. Those were her 10 children that had died. She had seen her husband lose everything. He lost his possessions, that means she was broke too. And now she was seeing him suffer, but she missed an opportunity to encourage him and minister to him. And Job had to stand against his own wife. But he had unshakable faith that took him through drastic circumstances. Look at chapter 7. In verses 3 and 4, he said, so am I made to possess months of vanity, and wearisome nights are appointed to me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise and the night be gone? And I'm full of tossings to and fro unto the dawning of the day. He's saying, When I go to bed at night, I just can't wait to get up in the morning. But you read, when he gets up in the morning, he wishes he could get some rest. You see, he had wearisome nights. He didn't sleep at night. You think, with all that going on, if he could just go and get a good night's sleep, at least for that time, you could forget the misery. But he couldn't get a good night's sleep. In fact, when he dozed off, he had nightmares. Look at verse 13. When I say, my bed shall comfort me, my couch shall ease my complaint, then thou, God, scarest me with dreams and terrifiest me through visions, so that my soul chooseth strangling and death rather than my life. Let me tell you, this was a miserable man. This is a man who was facing worse circumstances than any of us have ever faced. But in all this, God says, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly with his lips. He had unshakable faith. Drastic circumstances. You know, some of you think that your life is tough. Sometimes I think mine is. And wouldn't it be a blessing if we just sit down and complain to one another and tell each other how bad life is, you know? Wouldn't that be an encouragement? Heard about some folks who were on an airplane, four-engine prop airplane. And as they were flying along, one of the engines just quit. And then pretty soon a second one sputtered and quit. And then a third one. Now they're limping along on one engine. They're losing altitude. And all of a sudden, the pilot comes out of the cabin and he's wearing a parachute. And he says, folks, be calm. Don't panic. I'm going for help. That's a lot of the way a lot of people are when they're in trouble. They just want to bail out. Just escape. You know, it may be that the pressures are mounting up in Bible college. And when you get the bill from the business office, you question your call to the ministry. You know how that is, okay? When it's time to turn in the term papers or face final exams, all of a sudden, that mission field doesn't look as attractive as it did before. There are some hardships here. Many of you working long hours, getting little sleep. Sometimes we think it's just tougher for me than anybody else has to go through. Let me tell you, friends, it's not as bad for you as it was for Job. But he had unshakable faith that took him through those drastic circumstances and kept him right with God. Regardless of what happened, Job was going to maintain his walk with God. Period. So unshakable faith will not be moved by false teachers. It'll not be moved by drastic circumstances. It'll not be moved by hypocrisy in others. Notice with me verse 16 of chapter 13. Job, speaking of God, says, he also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before him. You know, there are many, many people who drop out on God because they encounter hypocrisy in others. How many times have you heard people say, well, you know, I haven't been to church for 30 years because I knew a preacher who was a hypocrite, or I had a Sunday school teacher, or I knew a deacon who wasn't what they claimed to be. And, boy, when I saw that hypocrisy, I'm out of there. I'm not going to ever go back to church because there are hypocrites in the church. And that sounds so pious. Sounds so noble. But it's the greatest of hypocrisy. For the truth is, hypocrites go to Walmart. And people don't quit going to Walmart because hypocrites go to Walmart. They're probably hypocrites who work where you work. They're not there trying to do an honest job, an honest day's work for the company and further the vision and goals of the company. They're there just to get money. Can you imagine? What hypocrisy! Well, if I was you, I'd quit that job instead of working with hypocrites. Hypocrites go to the grocery store, the gas station, every place they go to the ball games. You know, some people go to ball games and leave before it's over. Can you imagine that? Hypocrisy. But you know, the only place people seem to not want to hang around hypocrites is in church. My idea is if there's a hypocrite between you and God, then the hypocrite's closer to God than you are. That's not a very good position to be in. But I'll tell you what's worse. If you don't want to spend an hour in church with a hypocrite, you sure won't want to spend all eternity in hell with him. I have in my billfold, I think. Yes, I do. Don't tell Dr. Comfort I have this. He'll want it. Okay. You know, this is a $5 bill, as far as I know. As far as I know, it's a real one. I'm afraid to check to see if it's not. But you know, there are people who make counterfeit $5 bills. I'm not going to stop using this one just because of that. And you know why people make counterfeit $5 bills? It's because there's value in the real thing. And you know why there are hypocrites in the church? You know why there are people who are falsely claiming to relate to God when they really don't know the Lord personally? You know why there are counterfeit Christians? It's because there's value in the real thing. Nobody's going to bother counterfeiting that which is of no value. But let me tell you, in your life, you'll encounter folks who are not what they really claim to be. But I'll tell you, God is everything He claims to be. An unshakable faith will not be moved by hypocrisy in others. And why miss out on the blessing of that which is real and good and right? Just because there's some phonies out there. Let me tell you, God knows who the phonies are. He knows who the hypocrites are. And He will separate in judgment the phonies from those who have reality. God knows who they are. Unshakable faith will not be moved by unsympathetic friends. Look at verse 18. I'm sorry, verse 24 is what I want. Verses 24 to 27. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and holdest me for thine enemy? Now he's talking to Zophar the Naamathite, but I think it has application to the other friends who are there. Wherefore, meaning why? Why hidest thou thy face and holdest me for thine enemy? Wilt thou break a leaf driven to and fro? And wilt thou pursue the dry stubble? For thou writest bitter things against me, and makest me to possess the iniquities of my youth. Thou puttest my feet also in the stocks, and lookest narrowly unto all my paths. Thou settest a print upon the heels of my feet. That's not what friends are supposed to do. Friends are supposed to help you when you're down. Friends are supposed to encourage you. Friends are supposed to pray for you. Friends are supposed to love you. Friends are supposed to reach in their pockets and help you out when you have a need. Job's friends weren't doing that. They weren't going through town saying, listen, we need to take an offering up to help Job with his losses. They weren't giving of their own substance to make Job's life easier. In fact, when he was down, they were trampling on him, saying, aha, you're wrong. You need to get right. But we have God's testimony as to who was right and who was wrong. When you think of all the pressures Job was facing physically, financially, family-wise, socially, in every aspect of life, everywhere you could look, it was painful for Job. You think, at least I've got some friends who can help me through this. But you know, you need to have the kind of walk with God that doesn't require friends to help you get through. Unshakable faith will not be moved by unsympathetic friends. What did Job have? He didn't have money. Didn't have health. He didn't have a church, didn't have a Bible, didn't have the permanent indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit, didn't have encouragement from his wife or his friends. What did he have? He had a walk with God. He had unshakable faith. There are far too many people in the world today who have circumstantial faith. That is, they say, if God will give me the money I want, provide the comfort that I desire, give me the friends I'd like, help me to marry the person I want, give me the job I want, give me a nice house, give me a good car, I will serve Him. That's a joke. If that's your attitude, you're not serving God, you're serving yourself. You're just doing whatever you think will make your life more comfortable. That is not serving God at all. But there are a lot of people who, when any of those things are missing from their lives, they say, well, if that's the way God's going to treat me, I'll have nothing to do with Him. Let me tell you, unshakable faith can take you through circumstances that nothing else will take you through. Instead of having a circumstantial faith, you need an unshakable faith. The kind of relationship with God that will not only be great and exciting when we have concerts like we had last night or tonight or tomorrow night, or when we have opening revival and all the great preaching and the wonderful things that happen, but the kind of relationship with God that will take you through final exams and term papers and payments due in the business office and headaches and colds, long hours at work and short hours in the bed. Unshakable faith will get you through. You must have an unshakable faith in God. Let's bow for prayer. Your Father in heaven, you've seen the hands, and more importantly, you see each of our hearts. I pray you give to us unshakable faith, that we might glorify you through the circumstances of life. Help us to have what Job had, even though we have far greater advantages than he had. Help us to have the kind of faith he had, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.